Grace and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the first lesson for this morning. Dear Christian friends, everybody can relate to a sad love song. From the little boy who just lost his favorite toy, to the high school graduate who is mourning the loss of his childhood, to a jilted girlfriend, to a disappointed wife, to a grieving widow. All of us have experienced love and then lost. Loved someone or something and then lost it. And so we can all relate to a singer who picks up an instrument, writes a song, and sings an aching song of disappointment. That's what we have in our reading from Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah sings a sad love song. It's about the Lord's great love for his people and how his people rejected him. The Lord isn't sad for his own sake. The Lord is sad for you and for me. The song is about a vineyard. A man finds a fertile hillside, the best place he could find to plant his vineyard. He clears it of stones. In Palestine, there would be enough stones in the ground to build a wall around the vineyard when you were done. It was backbreaking work. But it was a beautiful spot, the perfect place. He found the best vine he could find and planted it there. And he was so sure that this vine would just produce wonderful grapes that he builds a watchtower before the grapes even come, because he knows he's going to have to protect his vineyard from enemies who want to trample it and from animals wandering in. And before the grapes even come, he hollows out carefully a large stone so that one day that can serve as the wine press. And then he waits for good grapes to grow, good fruit. But what does he find? Fruit grows, but the fruit is awful fruit. The word in Hebrew is ba'ash, which means it stinks. Doesn't that sound like a word you would use for something that doesn't smell good? Ba'ash. The Lord looks for grapes, but what does he find? Ba'ash. It's not really a song about a vineyard. The vineyard stands for the people of Israel and Judah, God's chosen people. God did everything for them. He adopted them of all the peoples of the world, all the races of the world. He adopted them and said, "You will be the ones from whom the Savior comes." He freed them from slavery in Egypt, fed them miraculously in the wilderness, food, manna from heaven, and water from a rock. He settled them in their own land, gave them peace against all the enemies who would want to harm them, gave them kings to rule over them, and priests to sacrifice for them so they could remain close to God. And he sent prophets to them so that they could keep hearing this word of the Savior who's going to come. He had every right to expect good things, but what does he see? You can appreciate Isaiah's poetry better in the Hebrew. He says, "The Lord looked for Mishpat, but he only found Mishpah." Meaning he looked for justice, but he only found bloodshed. Isaiah says he looked for tzedakah, but he only found tzedakah. He looked for righteousness, but he only found and heard a cry of anguish. God's people turned on him. They turned to other gods. The song that Isaiah sings doesn't end with those Old Testament people. In the New Testament, Jesus really sings the exact same song. You heard it in today's gospel in the parable of the tenants. It's the same story. He talks about how God gave everything to his people, but they turned on him. And so now he sings this sad song. And really, the song has been playing ever since the fall into sin, hasn't it? God's rich blessing showered upon people. People still rejecting God anyway. You and I are God's vineyard today. Think of all the things that God has given to us, food and a place to live, people to keep us safe and protect us in hospitals and police stations and government offices, leaders to share God's word with us and to guide us in that word, dear family. He fills our lives with love of dear family and friends, He gives us best of all His Son, our Savior, faith in Him, eternal life in heaven, word and sacrament to keep us safe. Everything He has done for us, and He looks, and what fruit does our sinful nature, the sinful flesh we have, what does it continue to grow? Still, rotten fruit grows. Gratitude and thankfulness for God's blessings last for a moment, and then they go away, and quickly we are discontented again. He gives us all these gifts and abilities and endless supply and opportunities to use them, and we do. But then we get mad that others don't use them, their gifts to help us, and we bury our talents in anger. We pass up opportunities to praise God, and we look instead for praise for ourselves. And if you doubt the unfairness of the situation of what we give to God after He's given to us, then listen to what He says. He asks us to judge for yourselves, He says in verses 3 and 4. Judge for yourselves. Take all the things God has given you. Think of those things, that list of things that goes on and on, and compare it to your own list of things you've given to Him, and think of the sins of commission, the sins of omission, the sins of thought and word and deed. Maybe we tell ourselves, God understands my sin. He knows I'm a sinner, and so He's okay with that. Ba'ash, what a rotten thing to say, a rotten excuse, what a foolish thing to trade God's blessings for sinful excuses like that. Ba'ash, God follows this sad song of Isaiah with a dark warning for Israel and Judah. He says, I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall. It will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. And it happened. In 722 BC, shortly after Isaiah sang this song, wrote these words, Assyria, the nation of Assyria, an awful, horrifying enemy, came in and utterly wiped the nation of Israel off the face of the earth, spread them everywhere, and they were lost. In 586 BC, not too much later, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, the last remnant of God's people, were taken as slaves back to the city of, to the nation of Babylon, the new world power in those days. And the wall around Jerusalem, the hedge, was taken down, enemies trampled, the temple was destroyed. Where it used to be a land flowing with milk and honey, now it was a land of briars and thorns and thistles. Dark warning for God's people, and the warning still stands for us today. Listen to John the Baptist. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The writer to the Hebrews says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. There is no sad love song sadder than this one. And the Lord is sad for us. But it doesn't end. Sadly, the song doesn't end there. If you listen closely to Jesus in today's gospel, in the parable of the tenants, He does speak of the rejection of God's people, but He doesn't end the song there. Then He quotes Psalm 118 and He says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our eyes. Think of it. The very rejection and rebellion of God's people that arouses His anger and wrath against us, He takes that rejection and He uses it in His plan to rescue the world. And so great is our wickedness that God's saving plan can't fail. In fact, it depends on it. And so great is God's love that He carries the plan through. And the very person who turns it from a sad song into a song of joy is the one we rejected, God's Son. If anyone had the right to sing an aching song of love lost, it's Jesus. But what do we hear from Him on the cross? The Son of God has been rejected by His creatures sings, "Father, forgive them." And to the thief who's crucified next to him, who repents, Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And he sings, "It is finished. The work of saving the world is complete." Jesus, the one who's rejected, turns it from a sad song to a song of joy. And then our innocent Savior, perfect substitute, rises from the dead on the third day. He conquered death, and he conquered death for all people. Who can sing a sad song when death has been conquered? Now it's a song of triumphant victory. The Apostle Paul picks up the melody in 1 Corinthians when he says, "Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory?" October is supposed to be this spooky month where you have to whistle when you walk through a graveyard at night because of the gloom and the sadness. You don't have to whistle to calm your nerves. God has given us a triumphant song of joy. You don't have to let grief rule your life in this world of sin and death because we have this song of joy. What comfort this sweet sentence gives: "I know that my Redeemer lives." Not the devil, not hell, not death, not sin can silence Jesus' song of victory. "Because I live, you also will live." Not might, you will live. Jesus makes all the difference. Jesus makes all the difference. He is the vine. He says just that much. On the night that he is betrayed and crucified, Jesus says to his disciples, to his followers, to us, he says, "I am the vine," Jesus says. "You are not the vine that bears rotten fruit." Jesus says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. And in me you will bear much fruit." Jesus makes the difference between rotten fruit and wonderful, beautiful fruit. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. The whole world may think that we are wonderful people, and they may admire us. But without Jesus' forgiveness, with the record of sin still standing, we still stink to high heaven. Ba'ash. But in Jesus, through faith in him, the Holy Spirit gives us Jesus' righteousness and bears fruit, beautiful fruit, wonderful fruit that will last for all eternity in you and me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and that's just the start of the list. The world around you might not see how beautiful that fruit is. You might not even see it. You might only see half efforts at this kind of fruit in your life. But the Lord sees beautiful fruit. Wonderful fruit, the fruit that he expected and hoped to see when he planted you. He sees it all. Jesus makes the difference. Jesus makes the difference when trouble comes into this world. He makes all the difference. Why, we ask. Why is this happening to me? Why this grief now? Why so much pain? Why so much discouragement? What does it mean? Apart from Jesus, the answer is horrifying. Apart from Jesus, the answer is that our hedge has been trampled and the enemy's running amok and weeds are growing and there's no rain falling and we're crying for a drop of rain. Apart from Jesus, but in Jesus, with Jesus, all the trouble of your life, all of it, is nothing more than a pruning knife in the loving hand of your heavenly Father. Your captivity in Babylon won't last. He will bring you home, give you peace and rest. And in the meantime, he's inviting you to face a struggle you need to face, one that will open your ears and eyes and heart even more to your baptism and to his supper, to his Son, your Savior. Listen to the song that Jesus sings at the communion table. It's a love song, and there's nothing sad about it. "This is my body. This is my blood given for you." There's an old joke that if you play a sad country western love song backwards, you get everything back that you lost. Your runaway dog, your wife, your pickup truck. Play it backwards, you get it all back. If only it were so easy to do that with Isaiah's sad love song. It took the death and the resurrection from the dead of God's own Son in the flesh for it to happen. But Jesus has come. Jesus has died, has risen. Jesus still comes to us in word and in sacrament. We could never be the vine God is looking for, born in this cursed, sinful world, born under the curse ourselves. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. In him, we will bear much fruit. Amen.